Let's open the St. Mother's opening prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Blessed Master.
Blessed Master.
Dearest Mother.
Dearest Mother.
Beloved David.
Beloved David.
Saints and sages of all religions.
Saints and sages of all religions.
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Give me physical, mental, and spiritual health.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Peace.
Peace.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to listen to a short meditation. My Bible reading is from Mark 11, starting with verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not be doubted in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And from 1 Kings 2, chapter 2, I think we'll start with verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and shew thyself a man. And keep the charge of thy Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Well, Judy asked me to talk about prayer, but I also hinted in a recent email I might talk about the third chakra, as shown in that email. But Judy, why don't you, I'll put you on the spot. Can you tell me what you were thinking about prayer?
Well, when you think of the... when Jesus talked about God knows even when a sparrow falls.
Yeah.
So what is the point of prayer? And then I think of, well, Mother talked about impeding someone by really praying for them in a way, because you don't want to prevent them from going through the valuable lessons, the karma that they have to go through. And so lots of things were on my mind, but very recently it became really clear to me that the only prayer that's really valuable to me is Thy will be done. Thy will be done, Lord.
That's what Papa used to always say, Rams will be done. And whenever there was a pause in the conversation or just saying to talk to himself, he would say, Rams will be done.
Mm-hmm. It's hard because it's a habit. You know, I'm constantly, Mother talked about shooting prayers. and I'm constantly doing that, you know. Because everywhere you travel, in my little world anyways, there's always someone you wish better for. Just by looking at them, you wish them better. And mm-hmm, so, mm-hmm.
Yeah, me too.
It's a habit, you know, and I should be trying to change that to, Thy will be done, Lord, Thy will be done.
Yeah. But, of course, you know, Thy will be done might be for you to pray for someone, so... You can just feel that impulse you have can be God's impulse too. So coming through you. And that's where, of course, this is what we have to teach ourselves, is to know when it's God and best discern how best to let this come through you. But you can be saying God's will be done at the same time as doing God's will and saying something and supporting something.
Because God made us compassionate.
Yeah, of course. He has compassion himself. But you know, I always think of Mother saying that Papa had the courage to hurt her. That took, for her to gain her realization. What it took was for the pain to be endured. And you know, I was just reading this crazy thing from St. Teresa of Avila, in which she had this Gordian, the fourth chakra, the heart chakra. And there's, she had quite an interesting life anyway. But she had this clearly was the heart center. And there's some artwork done where a sword is being pressed against her breast to her heart, right at the center of her chest. And she said, "This pain was so great, I screamed aloud. But the sweetness I experienced was so wonderful. I wanted the pain to go on." It doesn't mean we have to be masochists. And Mother used to say, I'm not a fool. I don't want this these things that God gives me," meaning Mother, "for that I don't want these. I don't go out seeking them. But when God gives them to me, I take them." And some Mother says she takes them inwardly and she transforms and changes people. So I think the impulse to pray for others is proper when you're out in the world, when you're meditating and by yourself, and then you can completely turn it over to God consciousness, to God thinking of God only, and keeping the mind on God.
Thank you. That makes perfect sense. That's kind of feeling the way I do it.
Yeah. Also, feeling has a lot to do with this whole spiritual path. Sometimes you'll feel really good about seeing something no one else knows you see, and know the person or the thing that you're looking at. People don't know, but within yourself, you can see something in the world. You can see a child. You can see landscape. You can see a mountain. You can see a married couple. You can see a family. You can see everything. And all those things your eyes touch on, your ears hear, all these senses that come to us are things that we are being confronted with, that's on the easel of the painting that God has before us.
Can I interject something about the prayer?
Please do, Jeff.
I mentioned that my nephew just passed away. He had a stroke. And he had one stroke and then in the hospital, or the doctor said the brain that was damaged wasn't going to get undamaged.
Right.
And then he had another little stroke. And I didn't feel like he was going to survive this, yeah. But I kept praying that he would, or at least that he wouldn't give up.
Mm-hmm.
So, I kind of was, I think what Judy was talking about, or what you're talking about, was, well, if you think he's going to go, then help everybody around and kind of, work it out.
Right. But well, it is kind of, it's tough. Yeah, it's tough to know what to do in those circumstances.
Yeah, you think, I pray for somebody, but then maybe it's just not their lot in life to survive whatever it is.
Well, and also you can't just pray for the person himself and not have a goal, not to pray for anything happening. Because then the soul gets that energy and This prayer has real energy and real action in the world. It is an action itself, and it is felt. It is felt in the world.
Huh. Well, that's a way of wonder how it works with, like, a business person who's asking God to help them be wealthy or something like that, or, you know, what, succeed.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, all the motivational books I read say, well, you can do this and that, and, you know, all in your head and whatnot. But, you know, if God says, you're going to be a pauper all your life, then you have to learn from this. So, how do you say that? I mean, if you're praying for yourself or praying for somebody else to be successful, and they never are, you know, maybe you pray that they somehow find it in their head, the thing to do right or something.
Yeah, definitely. Make it easier for others.
Yeah.
You know, we're all one happy family. Supposed to be happy anyway. But we are on this earth together, so several billion people. And we are all in this in such a way that we interact with some people more than others, of course.
Yeah. I heard who was it that fellow that was head of that splitter group from the SRF? David talked about it once or twice.
What was the what were you saying? The what?
What was it? What was the guy the man's name? Who was secretary to Parahansa Yogananda, and he split off from the SRF. He had that other
group. You mean Kriyananda?
Yeah, Kriyananda.
Yeah.
I was just listening to him once, and he had a little thing. This is on YouTube, and I thought it was interesting. He said, when you're sitting looking for the third eye, you know, it's like he says, you know how David or somebody said the third eye was just a reflection of the Abdul Avalangana, mm-hmm. you know, back mm-hmm. here.
Right.
He said, I don't know if he said instead of, but he said, get kind of like look from the back and go forward. Like you're in the back of the theater looking at the screen.
Yeah.
And I said, huh. And it was a really an interesting experience. I mean, perspective looking.
That sounds good too. That sounds like a good idea. It's, you know, my own experience is I always think of the medulla going forward to the third eye just because of my own experiences. So to back up and look through that into the screen of the third eye, it's fascinating. Yeah.
Yeah. How interesting that is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I have downloaded one of David's talks, and it's almost like business. And when I get to thinking, oh, I'm tired of listening to these business tapes, and I don't even want to do this today, I turn his tape on, and you know, I'm thinking, well, he's saying the same thing those other guys said, so one, they must both be right then. I mean, all the stuff they talk about, like Bob Proctor talks about, visualization and mm-hmm. God and that. And here David's, you know, talking about it, and Napoleon Hill talked about it. Mm-hmm. And it seems like everybody knows all about it. Nobody does anything with it.
Well, I think the people who are good teachers are just speaking from their own experience, of course.
Yeah. And
so those things worked for them.
Yeah.
But it's, you know, the guru-disciple relationship is really the focus that we can focus on, or the thing we can settle on. And, you know, to please the guru, to take the lessons, the teachings of the guru and apply them.
Mm-hmm.
are the most important things that we can do if we are at odds or at uncertain which way to go. We always have these and visualizations and exercises and kriya and hongsa, all of these things, meditation for long periods of time, all these things are beneficial, and they're always there to give us a variety of things to do if we want to be active. And the mind wants to be active, and the experience of living in the West is very active too. So, but you know, even throughout all that, Mother always said, "Keep your mind on God" as one of the best things we can do. And Papa said, "The mantra is the best thing you can do with your time." But either way, I think that it's all focusing on God. And then when you learn about the body and you realize that the centers, the spiritual centers, the spinal centers are actually light up and you can feel energy through them, you can do more. You can let these things happen and let these things be useful to you. There's lots of feelings you get from your solar plexus about things. You can get intuition that way. Mm-hmm. Mother used to say, I remember one time she was arguing with someone about something she knew about her husband, and the woman was doubting it. And Mother says, "When I get this feeling in my, this certain feeling in my stomach I'm feeling now, I know that I'm right. This is certain. I know that this is right." And of course, it turned out Mother was right in the story that this mother told it, that she was correct. And the woman learned a lesson from that. And then also, you know, we can all learn to have these experiences and to help guide ourselves with our own body and what's going on. As we think about things, we get things light up in our body, spinal centers light up, and as we focus, or if we have a problem to deal with, we can think about it, we can put our mind on it, and then see what results in the body. But certainly we can also simply just completely surrender everything and just keep the mind on God and know that that's being taken care of.
Yeah, that's every time I remember it must have been a tape I heard Mother say. And you know, I can never say keep my mind on God. I can only say keep your mind on God, because it keep my mind. It just doesn't sound right.
What's the difference?
Yeah, when I say keep your mind on God, I think of Mother saying it, and it sounds better coming from that end.
Well, I see what you're saying, that if you're saying it to yourself, that almost is like a mantra, and then you want to use the actual speaking, the actual terms and words that Mother used. Anyway, Jeff, are you still there? Yeah, you are. So, I forget where we were, but we can certainly keep our mind on God.
Yeah.
And that means, right, saying it to yourself is an interesting point that you're bringing up, which is to say it to yourself as a way of repeating what Mother said. But to apply it to yourself is a different function entirely. Because, you know what I mean, in that sense that the... we almost have to teach our brain with words. So we say, keep your mind on God, keep your mind on God. But I think it really is left open to your own way of doing that, how to keep focus on God, to either have some imagination of something that is God-like, an image that we want. You know, for myself, I've always been deeply affected by Mother's way of talking about God. I've always had God. I've never had an image of God as a anthropomorphized entity or anything like that. I've always felt him. And so, and I know this is David's experience too, that it was never, there's no sense of having any way of thinking of God in terms of light or anything, but rather just to feel him. And so keeping your mind on God can be just focused on the feeling and to just let all the things come through here.
I was just going to say, Larry, that I was working on a talk today called The House of the Lord, one of Mother's talks, true series. Anyways, she said that, you know, she was very, very direct and no ifs, ands, or buts. Keep your mind on God every moment of every day. Mm-hmm. And I thought, oh my goodness, am I ever falling short on that one? But then she said, the only way you can do it is to repeat his name. Repeat his name. So that's that lovely chant we were given, that lovely mantra, Om Shri Ram, Jai Ram, Jai Jai Ram.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's what she said.
Well, you know, that's what Jeff's made me realize or think about, is that when you're given instruction, keep your mind on God, you then have to implement it some way. And so, yeah, doing a mantra is certainly one good way to do it. But as I think about it, it's really what evokes, when Mother says, keep your mind on God, what does that evoke in each person? Probably something different for each one of us. It's not a single thing. It's a single statement. But the actual implementation is not a single statement. It is something you have to figure out. You have to decide on how to go forward with that, technique, really, is what it is. So we then spend time imagining what that would be to keep your mind on God. And so it must come to some feelings. There has to be a feeling associated with that too. Heart, you know, heart and the heart center and the third eye center are the two things we're supposed to meditate on. And if we're, either one was suggested by Master, that either one was equally good or whatever you're predisposed to. And the mind, keeping your mind on the third eye point is, and light going through the silver star. And those were all positive things, but then you can also feel God so strongly sometimes. And that tends to resonate within your chest cavity or within your heart. The body is a marvel. It really is. So I want to talk a little bit, I think I will talk about the spinal center thing that I sent out. So I hope most of you read it or are conversant with what I was noticing was that this spinal center is right behind the stomach, and that there's a conical-like cave, according to Mother. And so I've just gone on to some different sites and seen what's there, and there doesn't seem, it's nothing easy to see. There are some cavities that are between there's a membrane near the spine, and there's some cavities there that are a cause. It might be what Mother's saying. I think what struck me so strongly about it was that Mother's talking about things that are real in the physical body, that the colostrum releases this seed. Now, I've read quite a few different things over the years. Sometimes it's an oil that is released into the pituitary and the pineal body, and then it is transmuted by each of those organs, each of those, what are the hormonal bodies, and they come out with a different colored fluid as a result of the land of milk and honey, Joseph and Mary, and that this fluid wafts the seed down the spine. Now, I don't really know what that all means. I really don't. But that there is a separate seed, Mother says. And then she tells us where it goes, and that is the end of the spinal fluid. So if it is something that comes down and goes across the nasal passages and goes down into the spinal center or the spinal cord and then into the spinal fluid. It's all bathing in spinal fluid, of course. Then it's something that can probably be perceived physically. I mean, Mother talked about the Eucharist being something that came to her, and that was the result of the whole full crucifixion to the point of the Christ of the throat center, anyway. And Kate and I were talking about this. It's not clear from what Mother actually says whether that's full realization or it's a stage that that she went through. And that not many people experience that, of course, is the other part of her story. But that the idea that the seed actually travels down in this river of consciousness, the Sushumna is a way of talking about it too, and then it erupts or comes out at the behind the stomach into a place where something grand happens. The child is born. Now, what is the child compared to the seed? It has to be this consciousness that is aware of what it has to do. And so it then, because it is immediately reacted to by the body with sexual energy and other passions, not just sex, but the passions of the body that are at the second center as the sexual center, and there's a few other things around passion associated with that center. And that's why they go secretly. They sneak past the second center as a way of thinking of it. This is the way my mind wants to think of it anyway. And then drops down into Egypt, which is the base chakra. And then once the fires are burnt out and the passions subsided, Herod dies, then the ascent up the spine can happen. And so these things are real. And see, we also know that the Kundalini is real. You get real heat. You get real movement. You feel your spine. You feel it in your spine. And when it goes through the fourth center, the shock or the pain of that is so very real. Now, because we have so many doctors in our lives nowadays and medical experts that we don't even know how to think about these things ourselves. But that this is something that you has a physical characteristic shouldn't surprise us. That it's that it also that Mother's teachings on this might be able to be tracked by someone whose mother came to the world to teach us about this, and so we can take different parts of Mother's teachings and apply it to ourselves, because we are all going through different stages ourselves. Mother said many times that some of us have gone through more than others, that people have gone through experiences in other lifetimes, and they don't have to go through the more difficult ones. Usually there's some facsimile associated with it of the different stages you go through. But, this is all surmise, but that you probably have the first time you can, as a soul, get through the fourth center and enter into the divine plane. You really have attained something that will stay, that is not lost, no matter what you go through after that. These things were promised. That doesn't mean you can't fall. You can. But the ability to get back on the horse, as they say, is really, really definitely there, definitely possible, and definitely something that should be maintained. We have to recover from the fall, and we have to just continue on through each time, attaining a different level and then getting established in that level where you're comfortable and easy to work in that level with any psychic energy or psychic abilities that you have, any powers that you can use in your own life. Then you can develop those and then go through the next test for the next level, each of the three different crucifixions. So I guess what happened to me with the spinal center is I just became more real. Excuse me, that there is something going on here. I'm amazed how many things there are on the internet about Joseph and Mary glands. There's just too many. Joe Rogan was even talking about this to Jordan Peterson. I was absolutely shocked that he's had this taught to him, that what goes on in the brain is really quite remarkable, and that there are, mystical aspects to it. Now, you know, unfortunately, he's taken hallucinogens, and so, unfortunately or not, whatever the word would be, but at least he's taken the risk to do hallucinogens, so he's seen some things that he can't explain. So I think the people he's talking to who explain this to him, he's clinging to them. But either way, there's many people talking about this. Years ago, in 1919 or 1920s, there was Yogi Wasson did a book where he reported on Dr. Robert Caro. Oh, Carey, I think, and how he was talking about this same thing. So this is old, old stuff. And why Mother, or how Mother came to it, I don't know. But she confirmed it for us all from a state of consciousness that she had gone through. So it is very, very interesting that there's a physical thing that actually ignites into the Kundalini heat and the Kundalini pressure, all the different experiences that come about because of the emancipation of the soul and the evolution of the soul. And then the death of the ego. Now the thing that I saw David go through, that I'm pretty convinced, was that he went through the final stage. And again, he is one who could have been fully realized from before, and he just demonstrated it for us. Either way, it doesn't matter. He did go through it, and that happened. It's, you know, the skull is all completely encased and covered, and it's hidden. All things are hidden when it goes up into the skull, Hill of Golgotha. But that highest crucifixion is on a level of consternation for the soul that we can't quite imagine or understand. But one of the things that happens is that the ego gives up itself voluntarily. Now, this is the story of Bhishma. Master says Bhishma represents the ego structure, the ego itself. And that he can't be killed except by his own will. Nobody can kill him except that he chooses to. So he, and then Jesus, the Son of Man, went to the cross voluntarily. Once you attain this state, these higher states, you realize the jig is up. It's over. All the pretense, things that are important in the world, can't be glommed onto, can't be connected to, can't be hidden behind that, oh, I've got a family, I've got this, I've got a job, I've got to become a great savior of the world, I've got to do this, I've got to be a saint, I've got to be a minister, a counselor, all these things. It just goes away. And if God puts you back into that work after realization, all the better. But there is a point where you realize, I'm done, I can't defend myself against the clear indication that I need to go to God completely. And so much of what David went through was hidden. And it was very interesting that he had those long extended periods in silence where he could, you know, once a month we would go down there and spend the weekend with him sometimes, or a day with him. But he then had 30 days in between, a whole lunar cycle, to contemplate, to spend time in meditation, and take stock. My mother was in Anandashram in 1957. She spent many months or several months with Papa and greatly enjoyed it. And then she became stabilized. Well, I kind of think of David in these first few months after starting it, spending time becoming stabilized. And that slowly that left the foundation, created the foundation for him to surrender himself completely. Outwardly, we just had no indication, except that he was inscrutable to a great extent. It was very much saying things that were more clear, had greater clarity. It's as though he could see these things perfectly clearly in his mind's eye, and he could explain things to us better. And he continued to grow. But I've always thought of that time as being him going through the final mile. And that so little is written about him. But the other things that we're talking about here, the flush of kundalini heat, the pain in the heart, the pain in the solar plexus, all of these things, the pain in the throat, by the throat center, and the feelings, the spiritual energy flowing through it, these things are definitely real. And so those things can be monitored and discussed, talked about. But when you get to the causal level, which is what you're dealing with when you go through the sixth center, which the world is so much more mysterious than we can imagine, because we think this is all purpose-driven stuff here on the earth, on the astral plane is reflective of that. The causal plane, so different. It is this place, this mysterious place, out of which comes all of the ideas. All the ideas for what we are enduring, what we're going through. All the marvels, all the challenges, all the growth. And then to break out of that is to break out of time and space. And then you've really broken out of all the bodily jars. Truly, truly marvelous what we are and what we are about. We feel like the humblest little person on the earth. And yet we have access to the president of the universe. We have direct access. He can speak through us. He can hear from us, he can hear what we hear, and see what we see. We are God living out his life. You know, the idea that I talk about sometimes is probably repeated with the kundalini. So one of the things I've thought about over the years is this discussion that Mother has with Dr. Johnson about where the body, where are the cells that are formed, the body around which the body forms. Where are those original cells? And Mother said, Dr. Johnson said it was the navel, and Mother said no, it was the third eye point. And so I've always thought that that's reflective of what is causing the growth of the body, and that as the soul takes, you know, control of the body. Eventually the energy goes down through the spine and you can use your arms, your legs. First you can see and then hear on those senses around that. You can taste, you can smell. And then you can move your arms and legs. But eventually you get to the lower centers and you are now enlivened the centers that are for reproduction. And that then you're fully an adult, and now you really start at that point. That's the beginning. And so it's recapitulated a little bit with the Kundalini story. Out of the place, the same place the mother's talking about, the third eye point, all of these optic thalamus glands, all of these organs in the brain, the central repository, central location, comes a seed that goes down and repeats this until mother says, from age of 12 on, you start having every 29 and a half days a seed dropping. And there's not that many master seeds. So you have to take advantage of that when it happens. And then the seeds go down to Egypt. They go down to the base chakra. And then they come back up. That's the return. But it's so interesting to think of the body being prepared for all of that.
When you say take advantage of it when it happens, tell me what you mean, Mary.
Well, only in the sense that mothers used to say it, which is that we should make the most of it. And one of the things is getting control of the passions, which is the necessary thing. Otherwise, the Sita, or Jesus in Egypt, will stay there. Sita in Sri Lanka, Jesus in Egypt has to stay there. And so there's a natural time for this death of Herod. So you have to have a full expression of that. That's what the body does when it enlivens the lower centers. And then you enter into a full adulthood. But we then have to gain control and use self-control. It's interesting that I was reading about the second center, that it is the knowledge of the self. It's the place where the self is fully apprehended, fully understood. Fully formed, I should say. Then the third center is the action, the will, the ability to move in the world and be successful. Those three bottom centers it's everything to do with man. But when you go through the fourth center, when that energy comes up the spine and it goes through the fourth center, then you enter into the divine and you feel and know things you couldn't know from the lower centers. But you then stay fixed on the third eye point. You stay fixed on the ascent. Now, what does that mean? Well, one thing we have is Kriya to teach us the circuit. And other things that people, mantras that people give, they have an effect on people's keeping the mind on God and keeping that, all the distractions of the world away sufficiently to let this continue to grow.
And that's where solitude comes in.
Yeah, I know this, the way that I approach this is very intellectual, and it's simply not necessary for those of us who are more devotionally oriented. It's not necessary to know a lot of things to get to God. But we have, in this Raja path, the master brought to the West, we have everything. We have the devotion. We have karma. We have yang, as he said, jnana. And we have the hatha yoga. So many things he brought. He brought a full toolbox for us to gain as much as we can in a given lifetime. But it doesn't mean we have to, each one of us, go through all things. And once you attain the highest center, you have access to it directly anyway. You don't need to have it taught to you by anyone else. You could teach it yourself. And many do teach from that higher plane. But for those of us interested in it, that's an impulse from God. It's all legitimate. The different methods and different ways of going to God.
I was thinking too that when you say Om Sri Ram Ram Ram, when you're constantly chanting this, you're acknowledging the presence of God, period. And your mind doesn't have to be involved because God is a mystery. So
yeah. And all the mysteries can be revealed if you want it at a later time. But the mystery is there for sure. It's definitely something that we can see, that the difficulty of this earth and the world and how it's been created. Very complex and very difficult to understand it. But we don't really need to get involved in it. And the fact that it's so complex makes us shy away from it even more in a way. There's an element that people want to discover, and scientists and people want to do more, and they're fascinated, and then they have some tremendous successes under their belts. But for most of us, we can just assign it to being a mystery, as you say. And then we can get on with going to God. As Papa said too, mystery, thy name is God. Now, if Papa says it, what chance do we have? He'd be glad for us to know. But he doesn't show a high priority of teaching that. Yet his books have a lot of wisdom in them, tremendous understanding of the spiritual path, tremendous how the world works.
Makes me think of David saying, God realization is just the beginning, and you're just starting to know God.
Yeah, in a way, we have these different stages. One thing that struck me like that, Jill, as I mentioned before, is, and I kind of felt it with David, that his later years, Papa says, I think in the early 50s, and they're thinking about doing a world tour, I think it's around that time anyway, in the Gospel Song Ramdas, he says to Swami Satchitananda, or to others who were there, Ramdas feels like a ripe fruit, not just a bud, not just a small fruit, but a full ripe fruit. Well, that means Papa sees that he has gone a long ways himself in his own realization. All evidence points to full realization for Papa, but that he could still see that as a starting point is really fascinating, isn't it? But when he decided to do his world tour, he was ready for it. Mm-hmm.
thought came of universal vision just means that you can see how much you can't see.
You can see what?
You can see how much you can't see.
Right, yeah.
It's just how vast the body of God is.
Yeah. David always explained it that science was... would raise you up to a vision of the world, and you realize, oh my gosh, it's much more complex than I thought. I've raised myself up. I understand all of the steps that got me to this point, and then I think, oh no, there's still a huge number of steps in front of me to go up. Let's say our closing prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Thank you, Larry. My apologies for being late.
I think we'll listen to some music as we go out. Hari Om.
Hari Om.